Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious and wondrous God, open up our ears and our hearts that we might hear your word, the word you have for us this day, to guide our ways throughout our days. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Two of the very elemental realities of being human are our physical reaction to hunger and our emotional reaction to fear. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus addresses both of these. First, in the feeding of the 5,000, and second, in offering assurance to his terrified disciples who are caught in a storm on the sea. The setting for the feeding of the 5,000 story is that a large crowd had gathered to hear Jesus teach. Crowds were showing up like this all the time, wherever Jesus and the disciples went. His notoriety was growing. Bringing their ill to him was now one of the new facets of the followers of Jesus. John tells us they were doing this because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Bible commentator John Buchanan states that within the Bible, and these are his words, a sign is an act that points to the redeeming activity of God. We remember that at the birth of Jesus, Luke says an angel of the Lord spoke to those shepherds who were out in the field, saying to them, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." In John's gospel, signs are often miraculous events that point to Jesus, not merely as a miracle worker, but as the Christ, the divine Son of God. Following the resurrection, John has this summary in his gospel. "Now Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." For the writer of the fourth gospel, the point of this story and others is not the action itself, as in the case of healing the sick. Rather, the action is a sign pointing to Jesus. Crowds persist wherever he goes, seeking, hoping for healing. But John insists that they were seeking a sign. Now, literal interpretation is not what John is hoping for as we seek to know the meaning of this passage. In designating those two incidents as signs, the 5,000, the calming of the water, the author of the fourth gospel invites the readers to ponder and to discern rather than seek out the facts. John wants the reader to dig deeper, beyond the events themselves, beyond the words like, "How did this happen? Did it really happen at all?" He wants us to search for an enduring truth. The feeding of the 5,000 story is told with slight variations in all four of the Gospels. It is clearly central to who Jesus is and what he means. John tells it with some attention to aesthetics. He goes so far as to include a note that there was a great deal of grass in the place where they were gathered. He wants us to look toward things like abundance, lushness, the good fertility and sensuality of God's creation. As the story is told, we see in our own mind's eye that it is late in the day, and the crowd was probably very hungry. Jesus, in his compassion, was concerned for the people, So he inquired where they might buy food for everyone. Philip, thinking that he understood Jesus correctly, patiently explains the obvious, that it would require so much money to even feed these folks with just a little bit. Andrew then seems to chime in and with the news that there appears to be a little boy here with a few loaves of bread and fish, but makes the comment that what are all of these compared to all of these people? And then comes the fun part of the story. Jesus has the disciples tell the people to sit down, not go home, not go off somewhere else, but to sit down. I am assured that the disciples were a bit confused by all of this, maybe questioning in their hearts what Jesus had up his sleeve. And then using words that are rather, or that we might call sacramental, Jesus describes giving thanks and distributing the food to the hungry crowd. Loaves, the fish. There's not much more that's said other than the people ate and that they were satisfied. There was abundance where it was believed to be scarcity. The dichotomy between abundance and scarcity is deep within our biblical tradition. We remember early in the journey through the wilderness that the people of Israel complained. They complained about several things. One of those was food. They were hungry. And when they woke up one morning and discovered a flaky substance on the ground, they asked Moses what it is. Moses said it was manna, a gift from God, right before their eyes. It was in this abundance that even in their fearfulness, perhaps, they ate it and discovered this sweet taste that gave them sustenance through the day. But they also discovered that it could not be hoarded, it could not be kept, you couldn't put it away in your tent or whatever you had. It only lasted for one day. And they soon learned that they would have to trust in God's abundance every morning. The reading in today's lesson, the abundance is so complete. We see that there are 12 baskets filled with what was left uneaten. It must have been a very rare experience for these folks of the crowd who were probably mostly marginal folks, poor folks who didn't have much to eat all the time. It was probably a treat for them to eat as much as they wanted. And yet, 12 baskets. I truly believe this is a critical issue for modern day Christians. The theologian and the teacher Walter Brueggemann introduced to the Western world the idea, the myth of scarcity in the midst of abundance. In an article that he wrote in Christian Century way back in 1999, he observed these, and these are his words. The majority of the world's resources pour into the United States. And as we Americans grow more and more wealthy, money is becoming a narcotic for us. We hardly notice our prosperity or the poverty of many others. Brueggemann says that we believe more in the myth of scarcity than we do the reality of abundance. Our thought always seems to flow as there's not enough for everybody, and so I must get my own. But ours is the wealthiest nation in the history of the world, and yet we have trouble overcoming what I would call the sinful dilemma that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Sad part is, everyone knows it. Jesus transformed his followers' focus on scarcity with this experience of God's abundance and sufficiency of what they had when they offered what they had amongst themselves. I believe there is a clear mandate here from Jesus for modern-day followers and for the church. The church is called to step up, to both feed the hungry with local pantries or hunger initiatives, and at the same time to advocate and work for a society in which no one goes to bed hungry. And I would add to that as well, where no one goes without adequate shelter or adequate medical care. The second half of our lesson deals with fear. Fear as well as hunger is very basic to our humanness. I have often said, you have heard me say, that I think fear is the prevailing emotion of our days. We have fear of a lot of things. Fear of failing. Fear of separation. Fear of an uncertain future. Fear of the other that we may not know. And then there's that final fear that seems to grip us all, the fear of death. Fear is a potent force socially and politically, and when manipulated and exploited, it can cause people, it can cause entire nations or societies to stop thinking rationally and perhaps even sacrifice freedom. History is full of examples. Hitler fanning the flames of anti-Semitism. White supremacists lynching blacks just because they wanted to. And now we seem to have the encouragement to have fellow Americans abandon the basic values of humanness, hospitality, and dignity. In contrast, at the very heart of our faith, is the admonition, fear not. In the wilderness, Moses tells the people of Israel, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. During the exile, the prophet spoke to the captive people. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. To a young girl named Mary, the angel precedes the astonishing and frightening news of her mysterious pregnancy with the same words, do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy. The angel spoke as well to those terrified women who stood outside the empty tomb, saying, do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen. Do not be afraid is the basic message of the Bible. The storm at sea that so terrified the disciples, filled with fear for their lives, is a metaphor, I believe, for the threatening storms that come and terrify every one of us. Storms like sickness, financial insecurity, unemployment, unprecedented political upheaval, and again that final trip or final threat, our own mortality. To us, as to all of those before us, come the saving words of our Lord, words that should free us from all fear. Those words again. It is I. Do not be afraid. I will be with you forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.